Good morning. My name's John Brandon, and I'm one of the elders here. And today is a special Sunday. It's the time when we do the elders' report. If you're new here, think of it as sort of a State of the Union update. That's what it is. It actually will turn out to be better than it sounds. But I think you'll find, especially if you're new here, that it's a fun time to hear about how we think and plan and what's gone on for the past year. And so my part actually is to do a little teaching of Scripture. And so we're going to take a break from our study in Acts, and we're going to go to a passage in the Old Testament. So I'm going to ask that you grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings 8. Now, if you didn't bring your Bible, we'll have the passage up on the screens. I'm going to be reading out of the New International Version. But let me set the historical context for the passage. This is a time in Israel's history where King David has now died. But before he died, he appointed his son Solomon to be king. And Solomon was able to accomplish something that hadn't been accomplished for over 500 years. Which was, the Lord had put it on David's heart, but for Solomon to finally accomplish, was to build the temple. So for 500 years, there had never been a permanent resting spot for the Ark of the Covenant that represented the presence of the Lord. But Solomon did that, and he led the nation of Israel. It took him 7 years to build the temple. And now we see that day of dedication. So we have Solomon standing in front of all of the nation of Israel, and he greets them this way. So follow as I start reading the first two verses. This is verse 15 and 16 of 1 Kings 8. Then he, that being Solomon, said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his own hand has fulfilled what he promised with his own mouth to my father David. For God said, 'Since the day I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have not chosen a city in any tribe of Israel to have a temple built for my name to be there, but I have chosen David to rule my people of Israel.'" Now, before we jump into this passage, just as I set the context for the nation of Israel at this point of Scripture, let me set the context for where CPC is today. You may not know this, but these are great days for our church. You're going to hear in just a few minutes, we've come off another amazing year of God's faithfulness, both in ministry and finances. We've been able to hire three great young pastors in a year and a half that are all doing great. We've got this beautiful building to worship the Lord in. Every single Sunday, we are bursting at the seams. Some of you that make this your regular service, you know that we do the CPC shuffle every Sunday. But what you may not know is that we had a significant event happen this past fall in this church. You know what it was? We had a birthday. Our church turned 40 years old this fall. And so I thought, yeah, that's wonderful. So one of the things I'm going to do is, as we look at the Scriptures, I'm also going to share a little bit of our church history. Because it's been a wonderful path of the Lord's faithfulness. Something that we need to celebrate. So you should know that in the fall of 1967, there was a handful of families that were attending Peninsula Bible Church down in Palo Alto. And they lived on this part of the peninsula. And they really felt that the Lord had led them to start a church here. And so they did that. They left PBC and they started a church and, of course, started to meet in rented facilities. And soon it was put on their hearts that they should buy a piece of land. And they found out about 2 acres that was available in Foster City. The problem was the price was outrageous. It was $50,000. But they knew that God was faithful and that they should step out. And so they raised the money in cash and bought the land. Remember that now as we go back into this passage. Now look and see what's being celebrated here. And you can see that the first part of the celebration is Solomon is pointing out that there is a promise that's been fulfilled. Now who's fulfilled the promise? It's God. And it's God alone. In fact, the phrase that talks about that he fulfilled it with his own hand and with his own mouth illustrates that it's from God himself who fulfilled the promise that was made to the nation of Israel. And that leads us to the first principle that we're going to highlight, which is we worship a God who is faithful. By God's very nature and character, he will fulfill and must fulfill every promise he makes. Now, this seems obvious, but it's not something that we should rush through at all. In fact, we live in a world where nothing else seems to be faithful. We can't really seem to count on anything else, but we can count on the Lord. And just as the nation of Israel realized that was true, the people of CPC can realize this is true. Now, I'm happy to say that in our 40 years, we've not ever lowered ourselves to worshiping idols. And we've not been in outward rebellion to the Lord, which the nation of Israel did during those 500 years leading up to the temple. But you should know there have been times in our history when we went through some tough moments. And it didn't seem like God was so near or faithful. A little over 29 years ago, my wife and I first attended this church. It was in rented facilities. I think it was the council chambers of the city of Foster City. And we showed up that morning. There were 65 people. Even though the church was almost 11 years old, they were already on their third teaching pastor. And they were struggling. And so we came to that first service. And after the service, we saw one of the elders that we had met at a social event that had invited us. And he came up to us, and guess what he said? If I were you guys, I don't think I'd attend here. We're kind of struggling. Now, no wonder they only had 65 people if that was the welcome, right? By the way, if any of the elders come up to you after this service and kind of welcome you that way, can you let us know? But we've had some other tough times. You should know a few years later, the church was still quite small, and the Lord had our two most experienced elders die within 90 days of each other, at a time when there was only 5 elders. We also had a Sunday where we only had 2 full-time pastors, and they both resigned on the same Sunday. The following week, the attendance had fallen in half. Alan Johansson still refers to this as Black Sunday. But you know what? All of those circumstances, as grim as they were, had nothing to do with God being faithful. He was still there. It was us that had to trust and obey and sort through how we were going to follow him through these circumstances. Now, let's look at the next two verses. Let's look at the next three. 17, 18, and 19. Solomon continues to speak. He says, "My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well to have this in your heart. Nevertheless, you are not the one to build the temple, but your son, who is your own flesh and blood. He is the one who will build the temple for my name." Now, I must tell you, this is a curious passage to me. I mean, David was one of the greatest kings of Israel. In other parts of Scripture, he is described as what? The man after God's own heart. What did he want to do? All he wanted to do is appropriately build a temple where the nation of Israel could worship and where the Ark of the Covenant that represented the presence of the Lord could finally rest. But the Lord had different plans. Good man, great intentions, but the Lord had different plans. And that leads us to the second principle that we have, which is we worship a God who knows best. Now, some of you that are my age, you remember a TV show that was called what? Father Knows Best. Now, that was before the people that create television thought that whole idea was preposterous and very uncool, right? But our Heavenly Father does know best. He absolutely does know, even if our intentions are right, and even if we have great plans, if they're not the right ones for us, He reserves the right to make it His agenda, not ours. Same true with CPC. You should know throughout the years, it became very clear to the elders here that this piece of property, these 2 acres that the original folks had so faithfully trusted the Lord for, were probably not going to be big enough. And the reason why we didn't think it was big enough is there was very stringent parking requirements for the size of auditorium that we wanted to build. And that was by the city of Foster City. And so we decided, you know what? We got a great plan. We'll sell the property. We'll take the money and we'll go build a bigger piece of, and we'll go buy a bigger piece of property. Amazingly, a developer shows up, makes us an all-cash offer, says, I'll give you $1 million. You just need to go to the city. You need to change some of the zoning. So we put together a great presentation. We prayed about it. We talked to the people about it. We go to the city. We explain to them why we want to do this and why it would benefit us, benefit them. They just needed to rezone it so we could sell the property. And they said no. And they said no, not once. They said no several times. Now, I was one of the elders during that time. And I'll be honest with you. It was pretty discouraging. In fact, we regularly said, okay, now what's the Lord doing now? Doesn't it seem like this is a really good thing? More land for a bigger church? Didn't He call this church to spread the gospel in this part of the peninsula? The answer was yes, but He had different plans for us. Now, keep that in mind as we look at the last 2 verses. And the Lord has kept the promise He made. I have succeeded David my father, and now I sit on the throne of Israel, just as the Lord promised. And I have built the temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. I have provided a place there for the ark in which the covenant of the Lord that He made with our fathers when He brought them out of Egypt. Now you see here for the nation of Israel, God's plan has come about. It was David's idea that he would build it, but Solomon was to build it. Solomon is king. That's who God told David He wanted to be king. He wanted Solomon to build the temple. There is much to celebrate. But do you know it didn't have to be that way? Solomon didn't have to obey. He didn't have to build the temple. And by the way, God didn't need him to build the temple. He could have done that himself. I mean, He did create the universe, right? In 6 days. He could have built a temple. Which leads us to the third and final principle. We worship a God who lets us participate. Guys, this is amazing. Have you ever thought about why the God of the universe uses you and me to bring about His redemptive work? I mean, think about who we are. We've got failures. We've got issues. We've got our own agendas. Even at our best of times, we tend to have mixed motives. And the Lord says, exactly. That's exactly who I want to use. And so, what do? Well, we get our hands dirty. We love our neighbor. We serve. We teach. We preach. We see the Lord rebuild families. We see the Lord rebuild lives. We see loved ones come to the Lord. The Lord lets us participate. Guys, that's amazing. It's completely amazing to me. Just like He let Solomon build the temple, He allows us to do His work. And so the years have passed, and the Lord led CPC to a new plan. This was a plan that would allow us to finally build a building on this property in 3 sections. Each time, seemingly for an insurmountable amount of money, that the Lord just faithfully provided. Finally, it comes time to build an auditorium. And somehow, for the first time in the history of the city of Foster City, they allowed an organization to build a double-decked parking garage so that we could have an auditorium this size. Amazing. absolutely amazing. Now, could have the Lord used us in a great way without the building? Of course. However, this building is a very tangible way that we can stop every week and look at to see how God has been faithful. Please remember that as you listen to the plans that we're going to talk about as we talk about our future. And remember that we have a God who is faithful. We have a God who knows what's best for us. And just as importantly, He lets us participate in His redemptive work. Now, enjoy this fun video, which will illustrate some of that history.
Well, good morning. You know, I just want to say that this is really a great time, isn't it, to be involved in ministry and involved in a local church here on the peninsula. And one of the things I want you to know is that I consider it a tremendous privilege and honor that I have to be able to work side by side with these elders and with the staff that we have here at CPC. It is such a privilege to work with these folks. We have great people that are a part of this team. And I want you to know, too, that I consider it a great privilege to serve you and to be a part of CPC. I've been here for more than half of those 40 years. And I really feel that I have been the recipient of God's faithfulness because I've gotten to know you and I've gotten to be ministered to by you. And so I just want you to know that I love you, that you bring me great joy, and it's really fun to be involved in ministry here on the peninsula. So, it's funny because right after this service, I'm walking over with a few friends to the lagoon across the street, and we're going to baptize a newly converted Muslim who just recently has come to Christ, and he couldn't wait for Easter to get baptized. And so we're going to go right over there, and we're going to baptize him today. So I'm excited about that. And that's just one of the great stories of faithfulness that God has shown us over the years. I know that many of you have a story of God's grace in your life, and that's what makes it so fun to be here. Well, 3 years ago, we came before you as a group of elders, and in a setting much like this, we shared with you something that we called Vision 2010. How many of you, by the way, were here for that Sunday morning 3 years ago? Okay, a lot of you were. You may remember that we talked about vision that day, and we talked about vision as something that really has two essential components to it, and both are very important. One part we call our core values. And our core values, as a matter of fact, you'll find them, I believe, somewhere in the material that you have in your bulletin. But our core values are those things that we are absolutely committed to. There are things about us that will never, ever change. And so whatever we do, wherever we go, we are committed to those core values. It's kind of like our DNA as a church. And that's an important part of vision, is to know what your core values really are. But another aspect of vision, one that is more often ignored, is something that we call our envisioned future. Our envisioned future is kind of like a very specific goal that we have for what we want to look like as a church in, say, 5 years. And so it's the kind of thing that is very measurable and very specific, and there's a clear-cut finish line involved where you can actually say, you know what, we're either on this side of the finish line or we're on that side of the finish line. One of the terms that we've used for that is the acronym BHAG. Remember that? And remember what BHAG stands for? It's a big, hairy, audacious goal. It's a great term. And so our envisioned future is whatever we state as our BHAG that we believe God has given to us. When you look at the scriptures, by the way, you see that God gives His people BHAGs from time to time. You see that when the people of Israel came out of Egypt, came out of captivity, that God laid before them that wonderful vision of coming into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. That was their BHAG as they wandered through the wilderness. And we know even as we've studied the book of Acts, we've seen how the Apostle Paul had a massive BHAG. Remember, he wanted to go to Rome, and he wanted to bring the gospel even to Spain. And that was the Apostle Paul's BHAG. So 3 years ago, we came to you with a statement, with a goal, with an envisioned future, which said that we wanted to disciple, deploy, and evangelize enough devoted followers of Jesus to require the planting of a new church in 2010. That was our BHAG. Now you might wonder, well, why would you want to do that? Why go start another church? We're doing perfectly fine here. So let me answer that question. Remember, our mission statement is to make and mature more followers of Christ. And so I would underline that word more here. We want to make more followers of Christ here on the peninsula. We are unembarrassed about that goal. And we believe we can do that better by expanding to new areas on the peninsula. We believe there are people that we simply cannot reach unless we have a real presence as a community in that community. We've discovered that, all things being equal, most people today would rather be a part of a church in their own community than commute to a church in another community. We also know that this current facility that we have, as wonderful it is, believe it or not, our current facility actually limits our growth. I mean, you that come to the Sunday second service, you know how crowded it is. You know how hard it is to find parking. You know how oftentimes we have the lobby overflowing with people. It's interesting because church leaders talk about something called the 80% rule. The 80% rule says that once you are 80% to capacity in a building like this, that new people stop coming. And we actually believe that that's true. And so we do have an actual facility problem, not just here in this room on Sunday morning, but our classrooms are overflowing, oftentimes just stuffed to the gills. And so it's really important to understand that. By the way, a third service on Sunday morning is not an option for us, as it is for some churches, because we signed a use permit contract with the city of Foster City that we would not have three morning services here on Sundays. So it's not an option for us. It's interesting how we've seen in the book of Acts, as we've studied this great book, how the Jerusalem church actually had the very same problem. Remember way back when we started in Acts? Remember how many believers there were when the book of Acts started, right after Jesus ascended? 120 disciples. And we know that in a matter of a few weeks, the Lord kept adding to their number and adding to their number, and there were over 10,000 people in a matter of weeks, and more were being added every day. That's amazing growth. Well, what did they do? I mean, that created a space problem for the Jerusalem church. And they didn't sit back and say, oh no, we got to stop growing. Christians don't do that. That would be like a cancer patient saying, you know what, we're healing too fast. I don't want that. I mean, that's just not what you do. So they scrambled to do whatever they had to do to accommodate the growth. And so that's exactly how we're thinking as well. So what have we been doing since we came to you 3 years ago to actually accomplish that goal? Well, let me spell this out for you. One of the things that we've known would be so important would be for us to raise up new people who are committed to serving Christ in this body and using their spiritual gifts. Because a new site will actually require people willing to serve. And when some of the people that are here now go to a new site somewhere else, that's going to create somewhat of a vacuum here. So we were very aware of the fact that we would need to be investing in, equipping people, raising people up for leadership. And one of the things we did was we asked all of our elders and all of our staff to begin working with a small group of people, begin discipling them, investing in them, equipping them, raising them up to leadership. And I'm happy to say that that's been happening. We've had over 40 of those groups that have taken place over the last 3 years. We'd have over 200 people that have been discipled and equipped in those groups, and there are more that are reproducing every month. We also asked more of you to step up into significant areas of service, and I'm happy to say that that is happening. As a matter of fact, recently in our staff meeting, we decided to do something. I'm aware of the fact that pastors love to complain. It's kind of a disease with us, and pastors love to whine about how few people do so much work in the church. And they always say, well, you know, 10% of the people do 90% of the work and that sort of thing. I said, you know what? I don't think that's true here, but let's find out. So basically what we did is we compiled a list of all the people who serve at CPC in some formal capacity. And we came up with a list of about 475 people. And I thought, you know what? That's pretty good. I mean, we'd love to have more, you know, don't let that keep you away. But that's a pretty darn good percentage of our folks that are stepping up and serving the Lord in significant ways. By the way, that doesn't even mention the folks that are serving in the community in different ways, serving in the marketplace in different ways. A lot of those people count as well. Now, we also wanted to be prepared financially for this vision. It costs money to start a new work in another community. Staff needs to be hired. A new facility needs to be leased. And so we really felt that in light of this, we felt that we needed to reduce our debt as much as we possibly could on this current facility. And 3 years ago, we came to you, and our debt at that time was $4.4 million. And since that time, we have reduced that debt to right around $3.5 million. So that's a significant chunk that we've taken out of our debt service. And that's a great thing. We want to keep going on that, but that's a great thing that we've done. We've also been able to put aside $50,000 last year, $50,000 this year. We've put this money aside so that when it comes time to start that new site, we're prepared financially to invest some money in it. During this time, we have also done some refinement of our original vision. We knew all along that God had every right in this process to redirect us. It's like John said earlier, Father knows best. So he could redirect us. He could slow us down. He could speed us up. He could do whatever he wanted. So early on, one of the significant questions that we began to ask ourselves is this. And it's important you listen carefully because I want you to understand this. So we began to ask ourselves whether we want to start a brand new independent church of CPC or if we wanted to start new campuses or sites of the same church. There are many churches we've learned throughout the country, and as a matter of fact, some of the fastest growing churches in the country have expanded by staying one church that is meeting in a number of different locales. And we began to study that. We began to look at that. We had all of our staff and our elders go to conferences, multi-site conferences, learning from people that have been doing this, learning from their mistakes. And more, we have really felt like that is the direction that God wants us to go. What is the advantage of this? Well, maybe the most important thing is that it allows us to kind of franchise Central Peninsula Church and the things that are distinctive about us. It allows us to do that. So we know that we are not the only church that God is using on the peninsula. We know that. We rejoice in other churches, other works that God is doing, even right here in Foster City. So we understand that. But we also think that we are unique in our calling. And we have some distinctives that we want to replicate elsewhere. So I know of no other church that ministers to such a diverse group of people as CPC does. I really don't. I know of no other church as committed to reaching lost, broken, and hurting people. Being a place where they are welcomed and they are encouraged to be themselves, to be authentic, to be the works in progress that we all are, and yet at the same time, encouraged to grow. I know of no other place as committed to expository preaching, to elder leadership, and to small groups as CPC. And so we want to replicate that on new campuses. And the multi-site approach is the best way for us to do that. So there would continue to be one board of elders, one budget, one staff. A campus, for example, up in Millbrae would be called CPC Millbrae. This would be CPC Foster City. A campus in Redwood City would be CPC Redwood City. That's what we're talking about. I should also mention that this is much more cost effective than starting a totally independent church, because so many of our resources now can be shared together. And so I should also say that this approach makes it easier for us not just to expand to one new campus, but to expand to more than that. So right now we are thinking that Vision 2010 will include at least two new campuses. One north of us, meaning north of San Mateo Foster City, and one south of us as well. So what would this look like in practical terms? Well, each campus would actually meet in that community in a building. It's like a school, a community center, a theater, a hotel, retail space. As we've already seen this morning, that this church existed in rental facilities for a long time. Bowditch Middle School, Foster City Community Center, College of San Mateo, the Chamber of Commerce Council site. We've met all over the place. Each campus would also have its own campus pastor. This would be a person from our staff who would be assigned to be the on-site pastor of that company, of that campus. So every Sunday, they would meet there just like we meet here. They would have worship, live worship. They would have Sunday school and youth ministries for the kids just like we do here. The only difference is how the preaching would work. Some of the preaching would be done live by the campus pastor, but some of the preaching would be done via video. So in that case, the new campuses would actually hear the same message on the same Sunday that CPC Foster City heard. Now, some of you are kind of thinking, well, that sounds really weird. And it sounded kind of weird to me, too. I have to be honest with you. But it's interesting to know that some of the fastest growing churches in America are using this approach very successfully. And we as a staff and elders, we have actually gone to sites and to churches to experience that sort of thing. And what we've discovered is it works. It really works. It doesn't take more than a couple of minutes and you forget you're looking at a screen. And it's a pretty amazing deal. And we think God can really use it. The bottom line is that our high commitment to expository preaching of the scriptures will never, ever be compromised. Because, again, that's one of our core values. That's part of our DNA. By the way, as I've thought about the book of Acts and I've thought about the church specifically at Jerusalem, it strikes me that really it's not all that different from what they had to do to accommodate growth. The early chapters of Acts tell us they met regularly in large groups in the temple, but then also in small groups from house to house. And yet we know there is no way that 10,000 people could have all met together at the same place, whether it's in the temple or in a house. There's no way. So what did they do? One of the things we know the Jerusalem church did is that even with all those people, they remained one church. Because there are three references to the Jerusalem church in the early chapters of Acts, and every time it's church in the singular, not churches. They stayed one church. We also know that church continued to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's 12 apostles teaching over 10,000 people. How do you do that? Well, there's no question that there would be a teaching team of apostles holding multiple services in the temple and from house to house, each with different people. It's reasonable to assume that each apostle would teach the same sermon multiple times. I doubt they went home every time and prepared a new sermon for a brand new group. I don't think they did that. And I believe that if they had some of the technology that we have today, such as video or satellite connections, I believe they would have very strongly considered using them if it served their purpose of reaching the lost with the gospel. So the next question is, where are we at now? Well, more and more, we really feel as if we're going to be ready to launch a new site, not in 2010, possibly not in 2009, but actually in 2008. That's this year. So our big, hairy, audacious goal is upon us. We believe that that at the earliest, at the end of 2008, perhaps at the latest, at the beginning of 2009, is what we're looking at. Remember how I said God had the right to speed us up? We're thankful that God has brought a pastor to our staff who has 6 years of church planning experience in Las Vegas, and that's Rob Hall. And so with that experience, we've really decided that Rob should be our first campus pastor at this new site. We also have a real sense from the Lord that we should plant this campus north rather than south. And I have to tell you that that has surprised us. I always thought it would be south. But a couple of things happened. Number one is, as we did a little bit of a demographic study, we learned that we have about an equal amount of people coming from north of Foster City, San Mateo, as we do from south. That surprised us. The other thing we've realized is that as we've kind of looked at the spiritual landscape of the peninsula and the churches that are here, we really feel there's a greater need for an evangelical church like ours north of us as opposed to south of us. So we really feel that our first site will be north. As a matter of fact, we ask you to pray about this. We have a very real and live possibility of leasing Mills High School as being our first campus and their theater. So it's a great spot. Now, you might be wondering what you can do about all this. Some of you actually may be thinking, well, no big deal for me, man. I live in Foster City, you know? Or you may be thinking, there is no way you're going to ever get me to watch a video sermon. So I know what you're thinking, because I've talked to some of you. But let me remind you that whether you choose to go to that new campus or not, that you're part of this church family. And so whatever a family does, we all care about what the family does, right? We're all part of that. So I want you to encourage you to think about yourself as part of this vision, whether you're going to go or not. And so we would ask all of you to really be praying about this. If you're a community group leader, if you're a ministry leader of any kind, would you please get your group praying about this? Would you please pray that God would lead us to the right site? Would you please pray that God would raise up the right leadership and workers? Would you please pray that God would prepare the harvest of people who are going to hear the gospel through the ministry of that campus? So please pray. We would also like for you to consider a ministry opportunity. If you live north of Foster City or San Mateo, or even if you don't, we ask that you would consider being a part of a pioneer ministry team of 100 to 200 people that would commit themselves to not just attending that site, but serving at that site for an entire year. So I can see the wheels are turning right now, okay? Trust me, nobody, if you live in Millbrae, it's not an involuntary draft. You're not going to be forced. It doesn't work that way. Matter of fact, you may live in San Carlos and you may want to go up to Millbrae. That's okay. If you want to be in on the very start of something exciting that God is doing, this may be a thing for you. So we focused this morning on the theme of God's faithfulness. And we've looked back at 40 years of God's faithfulness to CPC. And that's so fun to do. And I was thinking this week, I was thinking about 40 years from now. I was thinking about 2048. Okay? Most likely, I won't be here. Many of you won't be here either. We'll be watching. We'll be cheering some of you on. But I want you to think about 40 years from now. And we've had the opportunity to look back on 40 years of faithfulness. And I want to ask the question, 40 years from now, what will the next generation look back on? And so what I'm asking you is to consider to being a part. And kind of like that little group of men took a huge leap of faith and purchased land for $50,000. Just an amazing amount of money for them. And yet look what's happened. And I want you to consider, you know what? I want to be right on the cutting edge of what God is doing. Because 40 years from now, I want my children, I want people who come to Christ through my children to look back over the 40 years of what God has done in this church. And like we are able to say this morning, say, great is thy faithfulness. Will you consider being a part of that with me? Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your word this morning. Thank you for this church and the people of this church. Thank you for the leadership of this church. Thank you for the people that serve and work so hard, so quietly behind the scenes. God, we praise you that you are a faithful God. Lord, so often we are such a mess. And yet you're so gracious and kind and patient with us. And Father, would you continue to show us more and more of yourself and your faithfulness in the years ahead. Keep us, Lord, walking with you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name.